Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. It's an honor to have you today in our sanctuary, obviously. Praise the Lord. Happy Palm Sunday. Hopefully today we'll be able to bring the meaning of Palm Sunday, maybe in a little different type of way, going through the Old Testament and into the New, and hopefully be able to get a handle on what we're speaking about here. So let me pray in for us. Let me pray for us. Again, we are coming remotely. It's just not, I'm not used to it. I'm getting used to it. I want to thank the production staff, Chief and Gene and Miss Ashley for working tirelessly, trying to bring this to light to the congregation. Again, it's always baffling to me, Miss Ashley, to preach to empty chairs, but I know that our congregation is listening, and we love them and miss them, and pray by God's providence that we would be meeting together soon. So, dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth as we are a week away from the Resurrection Sunday that we so cherish and celebrate. But, you know, Lord, this church, we preach resurrection every Sunday, so we are thankful for that, and we're thankful for just the liturgy of Palm Sunday and leading up to Easter, and we're Resurrection Sunday, and we're thankful for that. Lord, bless this service. Honor it, Lord, not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So with that, with no further ado, I want to come down here with you, and I want to start this set of scriptures that I'm going to use. We're going to go to the mighty book of Exodus. We're going to start there. We're going to start in the 15th division of Exodus. And I want to read these to you. And I want to, a couple of things I want to point out as I read them. And the congregation knows if they were in front of me right here, I'd be stopping in the middle of my scriptures and trying to explain. And I'm not going to do anything different here. So let me start in the 19th verse. Miss Ashley's got it up. And I want to start 15 and 19. The Bible says this: "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea." Let me stop right there. I want you to keep in your watch pocket horses and chariots. I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. They are what we call vehicles of war. "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he was hurled into the sea.'" So here we have a celebration. We have a praise, right? We as they're crossing the Red Sea, and there's a celebration. But you know, celebrations are short-lived, because we celebrate, we're on the mountaintop, and then something will happen. And let's read that. "Then Moses led Israel," verse 22, "from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." And the waters became sweet. "There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there beside the waters." Obviously, we are preaching this morning on Palm Sunday, and then we go to this text that they, once they finally get to this place that they were destined to go, they find 70 date palms, and they were sitting beside water. Now, the context here is that the Israelites have just escaped death by the hand of the tyrannical Pharaoh. As all Pharaoh's army had been destroyed in the Red Sea, we just read about that as the sea engulfed Pharaoh's army as they tried to proceed after the Israelites. And these vehicles of war we talked about, the horses and the chariots, they were swallowed up. And I said to keep that in your watch pocket, the vehicles of war, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But here, as we just spoke about, Miss Ashley and Rachel and all our congregants and Miss Melva that are out there and Nikki hearing us, as we spoke about, it was a short-lived victory. They had the victory, and all of a sudden, Gene, what happens? They travel, and there's no what? There's no water. There's no water. They came to Marah. They found, and they traveled. There was no water, but then they came to Marah. And they found water, but the water was what? Speak to me. It was bitter. It was bitter. The word Marah means bitterness. And the Israelites started to what? They started to complain. They started to grumble, verse 24. We see that. They started to complain. And that was a common theme for them. But, you know, they're so different from us because we never complain, right? We have nothing. We never complain, right? I doubt that. But anyway, obviously they complained to the Lord, right? It was a common theme. So here again, their faith is tested and obedience required. There's going to be times in our life that our faith is going to be tested and obedience required. And that may be a time in our lives right now. But I want to get to that juncture in a second, but I want to try to look at the text and then maybe make an application, if I may, for some of the things we're going through now. Now, faith is tested, obedience required. The Lord informs them graciously. The Lord informs them graciously, right? Exactly, that he's provided for them in the past and how we will provide for them in the future. Verse 26, depicting, I am your what? I am your healer. And the water was what? It was healed. The water was healed. Hear the Israelites. Now hear this. You want to hear this. Hear the Israelites pass from the bitterness of death, the bitter water that could have killed them, to the sweetness of life. Remembering not only the crossing over the Red Sea, as we see here, but what about being protected against the death angel in Egypt during the Passover? But with all that was done in their behalf, how many times did they want to go back to Egypt? If you read in the wilderness wanderings, if you read in the book of Exodus, Miss Mary or Shorty, I'm trying to see who would be sitting there, and Steve and Sonia, how many times have you read in the Exodus narrative that they wanted to go back to Egypt? They were professional complainers, to say the least. And how many times in our day and age do we want to go back to Egypt? Or as the book of Revelation calls Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want to make this a live metaphor. We look at the Jews and they always complain. They always want to go back to Egypt. But the Israelites wanted to return to bondage. Anytime there was a problem in the wilderness, as they were in the wilderness, they said, bring us back to Egypt. We don't like what's going on. We got no water. We don't have enough food. We need to go back. I'm sick of this manna, right? And they want to go back. All the time they want to go back to Egypt. Well, what about us today? That's what I want to ask. What about us today? In fact, the bitterness of death is something this world celebrates in the form of abortion. In fact, the midwives in the book of Exodus could not kill the male children when asked by Pharaoh and were blessed by God. They would not kill them. But this country here, they we all want to go back in a way to Egypt, because we are in our country today, we kill our own children in the womb. And we think about those things, and that's the exact thing that Pharaoh wanted to do when they were in Egypt, but the midwives would not have it, right? So what about marriage? Marriage today is a symbol of biblical life between man and woman, which has been turned completely upside down. Now men marry men and women marry women, because we've returned back to Egypt. Gender fluidity. God has made biblical life in the form of female and male, and in God's eyes it was good, but the world wants to kill that idea, basically saying gender is up for grabs. And it comes full circle, Miss Ashley, not only to end someone's life in the womb, but now in some countries, you can end your life when you're getting too old. So here we have returned back to Egypt, back to bondage. Now hear this carefully. With this coronavirus at its peak, there have been some to claim we need to get back to work, even if it affects the older people. And I'm telling you right now, that is the hiss of the serpent, my dear brothers and sisters. In fact, the prophet Hosea reminds us that wicked nations shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. We must continue to pray for our government and their leaders. The Bible also depicts, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and a merciful God. We need to return in obedience. And I'm telling you, we know what's going on in this world. I mean, we live it every day. If you're watching any television, if you can't blank it out, we know we are under a plague, so to speak. But the question to me first, are we obedient people? Are we obedient? This is not out of God's purview. He knows exactly what's going on. He's allowing it for a reason. The question is, are we looking at our own selves? Or we're just so comfortable of going back to Egypt. And that's our question. In the midst of this coronavirus that plagues the world. Now back to our narrative, so to speak, back to the context of what we're talking about here. So they come to Elim. They find plenty of water. And water represents what? It represents life. And then they find these wonderful date palm trees. And listen, you don't get this. Maybe we get it, but some of the people out there may not, because we live in a desert. So when they see these great big nice palm trees, what are they used for? Shade, right? Now they got water and now they got shade. They're living large, Miss Ashley, right? So now they got water and they got shade. But we know as soon as they go off again, there's going to be something else that they'll complain about. But here the Lord in his graciousness, he gives them water and he gives us shade. Listen, I want to say this to all of us. Let me say this right. We can find refuge even today. All this stuff that's going on, we can find refuge in the things of God, and we can find water and we can find shade, because God is good to us. And if we study at home, this is a good time. This is a good contemplation time for all of us. I asked just my two brothers and one sister here, and I ask everybody in the congregation, while you are home, while you are under this plague, so to speak, this coronavirus, are you finding water and shade in your own home? Are you studying the Bible together? Are you thankful to the Lord that basically you're still living and breathing? And these are the things that the Israelites obviously took a lot of this stuff for granted. It took a lot of it for granted. Let's continue. Now, the palm tree, just to give you a little history on the palm tree, it indicates joy and celebration. It's also an emblem of hope and victory. This would become a huge symbol in Israel's provision. Just keep it in your watch pocket. In fact, the 92nd Psalm depicts the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, I want us to be good thinkers of the text. I want us to go to the prophet Zechariah. Now, remember we spoke about, now we're going to get into, we're going to try to bring this into Palm Sunday. This is, Zechariah is a prophet, obviously. And I want you to listen to some of the stuff we spoke about in our Exodus text, especially, Gene, vehicles of war. I want you to listen to the prophet Zechariah preaching many, many, many years after the Exodus. But here's what Zechariah says in the 9th division, in the 8th verse, the prophet Zechariah says this, "But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes." So this is God's protection over his people. Now watch what happens. Look what he says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And here these vehicles of war have now been cut off, have now been cut off. In fact, according to McCaminsky, the context here is telling. Because God's eye, verse 8, is on his people. Man, just think about that. If you are a Christian today, I mean, God's got the whole world in his hands, but I just love this personalization here. God's eye is on his what? His people. Listen, if you are a child of God today, I don't care if you're locked up in your house and I know you're beefing, you can't go to the store and the lines are too long. And I mean, and people's got 47 cases of toilet paper. And I mean, I don't know why you can't buy toilet paper. You just can't buy toilet paper. I don't know why. But at the end of the day, know this, whether you got toilet paper or not, God has got his eyes on his people. And that's something for me, Gene, that just, I'm telling you, I mean, this is great stuff as we head into this message. He will direct the events of history, and there will emerge a king, but not only an earthly king, but a messianic king endowed with salvation. He will be just. He will be a deliverer. But what is interesting, this messianic kingly figure, he rides on a what? A donkey, which in the context expresses humility. Most kings, see, if I was a king, I wouldn't come in on a donkey. I'd come in on a stallion. Better yet, I'd come in on like a four-door Mercedes, right? But here this king of the universe, obviously, this messianic king rides in on a what? On a donkey. He rides in on a donkey, showing his humility. The deliverer will bring, look at verse 10, he's going to bring harmony. Don't we want harmony in this world? When he returns, he will bring harmony. And he's going to point to something. This is pointing to something. We'll get there in a second. But the deliverer will bring harmony. Look, Miss Ashley, he'll take away chariots, which would end the vehicles of war. He takes away, look what it says, he takes away the horse and the chariots. He takes away the vehicles of war. The battle bow, which will be broken because there'll be no need of fighting. He's going to break the bow. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, an everlasting rule of life. This is the sovereignty of God. So, here's what I want you to do. Watch pocket time. Palm trees and donkey. Right? We just looked at both of them. You got him riding on a what? I know it's empty chairs. Nobody's here. Sonny and Donna would have been right here. Who knows where Taylor sits, but her and her mom could be in the back and her father or here. Kimmy and is right over here. So keep in your watch pockets palm trees and what? You guys forgot already? Donkeys. Man, okay. They're not, at least they're not running around like producers today. Let's go to the Gospel of John, if I may. Chief, you got to let me know on time, buddy. Imagine putting me on a time limit, Miss Ashley. But I know we only got 59 minutes before the tape runs out. So, okay, let's go to the Gospel of John. First two verses, this is important. You have to understand if you're knowledgeable about the Gospel of John, and if you don't know this, look for it. Maybe I'll get a chance to say them in a second. But in the Gospel of John, there's seven signs. Now, you got to look for this. Seven signs in the Gospel of John that would all point to Christ's resurrection. There's seven signs. And I'll go over them quickly when we get. But this is the seventh sign, these first two verses. And I'll tell you why I'm going to say that in a second. This is, the Bible says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. I mean, obviously, this is pointing to the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, which is the seventh sign that the seventh sign all pointing to his resurrection. Now, let's go to verse 12. On the next day, 5 days before the Passover, 5 days before, and remember, let me just say this, remember our context, we started out in the Old Testament right after the Passover and then the crossing of the Red Sea, so we're kind of keeping contextual if we can. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, here it is, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. In other words, they had it in their watch pocket. And then when they read Zechariah after he resurrected, they went, ah, look at this. They kept it in their watch pocket. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out to the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see what you are not, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, let me just clean my glasses for a second and just read this. In the Exodus account, the Passover was complete and Pharaoh's death brought national deliverance for the Jews. But it was only temporal deliverance. Now think about that. It was not eternal deliverance. The context here is 5 days before the Passover, the raising of Lazarus would signify an eternal deliverance that will ultimately happen when Christ rose from the dead. Remember, I told you about the seven signs in the Gospel of John. One is the water into wine, the cleansing of the temple, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man, the feeding of the multitude, the healing of the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus. Now, the connectives to this New Testament control is that of the donkey and the waving of the palm branches. As we have read in our two Old Testament texts, in fact, this is the first time that Jesus visits Jerusalem. The first time. And this is the city of David. The people of Jerusalem were seeking temporal deliverance, right, from the tyrannical Roman government. The palm trees they waved gave them hope of an expected celebration, like in the Exodus account. But they were only looking for temporal deliverance. The Roman government was a tyrannical government. But Jesus had more on his mind. He had more on his mind, Jesus bringing him out of bondage from the Roman government. He wanted to bring him into eternity. He wanted to take care of their sin and debt. That's the real bondage that all of us are in. We're all in bondage to sin and death. And it's only because of what Christ has done that he can release us from sin and death. And so the Jews are looking for a temporal deliverance because the Roman government is kind of, you know, bossing them around. But Jesus has got something else on his mind. Christ's plight is not temporal deliverance, but deliverance, again, from sin and death for his people. All our Old Testament narratives point to this. Jesus' plight is that he wants to remove all vehicles of war. Because when he returns, and I'm telling you, I hope that this time that we're all locked in, we're all locked down. Now you might know what prison is like a little bit. It's good to be locked down. You contemplate. When they lock you down in prison, it's usually when you do something wrong. So you get locked down because they want you to think. They want you to say, hey, if I get in trouble again, I'm going to be locked down. So since I got a little experience with that, let me tell you, as you are locked down, as you're in your, you got pretty nice cells compared to prisons, but you're still locked down. What are you thinking about? What are you contemplating about? What are you repenting of? See, God is a God of majesty. And he sometimes will use stuff like this more times than not. And we're saying, we're blaming everybody. We're blaming everybody. But at the end of the day, maybe we should use this for a time of contemplation. For a time of contemplation. That's my message to you, but to me first. Now, look at verse 14. Now, this is interesting. It says, Jesus finds a young donkey and sat on it. But this has got great significance. And just this is something I just want to point out to our listeners here. Maybe you haven't seen this before. Now, in the Matthew account, I'm going to put it up in a second, Miss Ashley. Let me just say it. In the Gospel of Matthew, teaching on this same account, the disciples are told to go to a certain place and take this donkey. When they do, they're questioned and they reply that the Lord needs them. And the owners let it go along with the donkey's mother. Now we don't see that here, but I'm going to show you. Knowing that they are honoring a king. See, when Jesus told the disciples to go get the donkey, these people said, who needs a donkey? And they says, the king. So the ones that let the donkey go, they knew the prophet Zechariah. They knew the scriptures. But there's something else that's so interesting. That's how you know this stuff is so real. In the Matthew account, Jesus allows the mother of the donkey to come with the young donkey. Please, Miss Ashley, watch this. Now, I want you to watch. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the what? And the colt. See, we don't see that. The donkey and the mother. I love this. And that's how you know this stuff is so real. And laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Man, I just love that. It just shows you how real the Bible is. You don't let a young donkey is not going to go without its mother. You don't get it, Gene. But the thing is that you can see how real this is. That's how real it is. And you know what else too, Miss Ashley? What a caring God, right? I mean, you got the donkey, but the donkey wants to be with his mother. Bring the mother along. But for Jesus, this was a death march, bringing true liberation for God's people. And his followers would eventually follow this pattern, whether physical death or dying to the world's ideologies. Listen, I'll really go past that time, but I need to say this. This was a death march. I know there was celebration, but only Jesus knew this was a death march for him. They thought this was temporal deliverance. We're going to get free from the Romans. We're going to get everything back and all that. No, this was a death march. And here's the deal. Let me say this right. If we are a follower of Christ, all of us are on a death march. Now wait, let me finish. I'm not talking when the Lord returns. Yes, we have everlasting life. But in this world, we will get persecuted for what we believe, whether unto death or even our ideologies. We are minority voices today, are we not? Right? We're all of us, if you're a true Christian, we're all on a death march here on this earth. And maybe, just maybe, back to our coronavirus, are we contemplating? Are we ready for that? And that's a question. That's a question that I have to ask to myself first. Because all followers of Christ, whether physical death or dying to the world's ideologies, we're all on a death march. Jesus depicts later in this chapter, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Oh, wait. Hates this life in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that you hate life. You love, but you hate what this, you know that, listen, if this is all you get, you can't even go to the store. I mean, you go to the store, you got to wear face masks. You got to leave at 6 o'clock in the morning to get toilet paper. I mean, is this crazy? This is it? No, not if you're a Christian. But this is a reminder that this world ain't what it's cracked up to be. What a reminder. We need it. 3 weeks ago, could you ever believe, Chief, this is going to be 3 weeks ago? Chief come in my office the other day, and he had his Texas Ranger hat on, his shirt, and he says, man, Pastor, I miss baseball. When did you ever think this year you wouldn't be watching a baseball game? It's what, April 5th? Because we don't know. The same way, Miss Ashley, the same way, Rachel, you don't know when Christ is going to return. What are you going to be caught doing? I know us four, we'd like to be right here, right? And so these are all challenging texts, every one of them. Jesus says again, who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. The Feast of Booths was a celebration of deliverance from Pharaoh and their sojourn. We read about that into the Promised Land. They used palm branches to make booths depicting living as pilgrims. But Christ points us to a city whose maker and builder is of God. Because remember, in the Gospel of John, you always have the temporal, you always have the eternal over the temporal. Remember when you study the Gospel of John? It always points, Jesus is always pointing the eternal. It's us, we're always thinking about the temporal. Our prayer is, man, when can we get out and buy toilet paper without a line? Well, you know what? How do you know we'll ever get out again? You don't know that. We hope, we pray, but who knows? We don't know. Only God knows. And we know we hear all the experts on TV and stuff like that, but at the end of the day, only God knows. Only God knows. Let me make a cultural analogy, if I may. Our relationships today are often impersonal and disconnected. There's no real engagement. Our lives have become superficial. And I said that, impersonal, work of the devil. Even more so now as we encounter this, what's the new word? Social distancing. I mean, did you, listen, it's crazy. I'm sorry, Chief. Social distancing. When the heck did you ever hear of this stuff? Who even knew this existed? Now it's like everybody talks about social distancing. 3 weeks ago, you didn't even ever use it in your vocabulary. But so here's the thing. Now, let me make an analogy, if I may, with this. Now, social distancing is better for the society, but maybe God can use this because when he does, and if he does allow us to get back together, we'll realize how important community is. Huh? We'll realize how much... I don't like preaching to empty chairs. It's the same faces. They're all looking at me like this. I mean, nobody's doing nothing. Nobody's even laughing anymore or smiling or at least saying amen or repent and believe the gospel. I remember when I'd be preaching, Miss Mary be saying repent and yeah, repent. Ashley's back there in the controls. Chief is looking at the camera. Gene is masked up. Anyway, I'll talk about that later. But I'm going to show you how personal our God is. Remember, the world today is impersonal. But I want to show you how personal our God in Christ is. The Bible depicts that Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or utilized or asserted. He emptied himself or laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above all names, so that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Christ was not self-absorbed. Christ was countercultural. He was personal in the deepest sense. He's a personal God because he has died for his people's sins. He's a personal God. He's not impersonal. And I'm just afraid that this world has become so impersonal. And maybe this is just a wake-up call. Maybe there's a wake-up call that maybe when we come back to church that we will realize how important our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And we take that so much for granted. I would never believe in my lifetime that I'd be preaching to empty pews, ever. But here we are. Obviously, because the Chief and Gene and Ashley will get this stuff on the radio, on the TV, whatever it's on. But remember, Christ was countercultural. He was personal in the deepest sense. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, do you want better than that? Go to Revelation 7 for a second. Let's try to line this up. What's my time, Chief? One minute? Oh, 21 more? Oh, okay, I was going to say. Man, if I was only preaching 21 minutes, I can, man, Ashley, I'm just warming up. We'll get some more text up there. Okay. I got to say, I was never a time guy, but Chief has got me on time right now. The chief is saying, that's right. He ain't trying to splice that stuff again, right? Where am I at? So let's see if we can line this up. 7, 9 through 12. You know, we talk about Palm Sunday, man, and we talk about, you know, the palms as a picture of deliverance. Obviously, the palm trees being waved as Christ is riding on a donkey as what? A deliverer. He's a deliverer from sin and death. See, they think, wait, you got to get this. They think he's a deliverer from the Roman government. No, it's not that. He's going to deliver you from sin and death. Now, watch this. Watch how we line this up. And I lost my place already, but watch how we line this up. Notice here in the book of Revelation, as we went through many weeks in the book of Revelation, watch this. Watch this, starting in verse, where am I at, Miss Ashley? Starting in 9, okay, good. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, a great which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is when we're going to be with the Lord. Palm branches, celebration, happy Palm Sunday. I mean, what a picture. In this vision, according to Beale, the saints wear white robes and they hold palm branches in their hands as they stand before the throne of God, before the Lamb. And as we mentioned, palm branches is an allusion to the Feast of Booths. This was both an annual occasion of national thanksgiving, a symbol of hope and victory. But you see, Gene, it points to eternal hope and eternal victory. What a picture. Here, waving palm branches when we're with the Lord in paradise. And this is the, it ain't about, I mean, you remember when you get like a couple of palms when you used to, you know, when you go to church, man, this is so much bigger than that. Here, this picture of waving these palm branches of deliverance and victory. But what's the victory from? It's not from the government, from the Rome. The victory is from sin and death. It was a memorial of Israel's dwelling in tents under divine protection during the journey out of Egypt and God's redemption at the Red Sea and the victory over the Egyptians. Now John applies this imagery to the people from all nations rejoicing in the latter day Exodus. See, listen, the book of Exodus, they leave Egypt and go into the promised land, right? But listen, this is our Egypt. See, we're in Egypt. We're waiting to go to the promised land, but not the temporal promised land, not San Diego or so. No, we're waiting to go to be with the Lord. But we have a mindset of temporality. No, this is all pointing to when we are with Christ. The palm branches, the celebration, deliverance from sin and death. This is the ultimate salvation of all of God's people. It's a picture of grace in its truest form. There's no distinction. Look in verse 10. They all cry out. Salvation belongs to our God. Listen, no bitterness, no grumbling, no complaining that there's no toilet paper. Just rejoicing in celebration in what God has done for his people. Liberation from sin and death. The palm branches represent joy, celebration. But here it comes full circle, depicting the final victory in Christ. The preservation of the saints. Faith is attributed to God's sovereignty. God protects their faith during trials by means of the seal that he imparts to them, as we remember from our study in the book of Revelation. Salvation is now complete by God's judgment on a sinful world, which has attempted to seduce the faith of his people and has persecuted them, but to no avail. Here's how we close. Go to Revelation 19. Now remember, I'm tired. I'm tired. But I got this in me. Remember, if you was a king, if you was a true king, let's just say, and Christ was a true king, but he came first in humility. And when he came in humility, what did he ride, chief? What did he ride? A donkey. But when he comes back, what do you think he's going to be riding? Watch this. Where are we at? 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, a stallion. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. This is the same one that was on that donkey. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many crowns, many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He's a warrior God, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. He's going to come on that horse. He's going to come and deliver his people from sin and death. The same God that was on that donkey is going to return on a white horse. That's the meaning of Palm Sunday. That's the meaning. Here's another vision seen by John, but instead of depicting Jesus on a donkey in his humiliation of his sin and death, Instead of depicting Jesus on a donkey in humiliation of his death for sin, now John sees him in ultimate victory. The humble Messiah riding on a donkey now becomes at the second coming a mighty warrior conquering on a white horse, and he will rule with an everlasting rule. Christ, who has promised to judge the wicked in order to vindicate his name and his followers, will be faithful and true, verse 11, in fulfilling his promise. It is on this Palm Sunday that I encourage you that all that are in Christ in the end will become victorious. Listen, man, if you are a Christian, this is a picture of you. This is a picture of you with the Lord waving palm branches. Miss Ashley, come on. This is what this represents. This is who we are in Christ. We are going to be with him eternally. My question is, in this lockdown period, anybody that's listening to the message today, think about what God has done for you in Christ before you complain that you don't have no paper towels. Think about what he's done for you. I know it's a little hard, right? I know we can't fellowship. This is crazy. But at the end of the day, because of my two brothers and sister, we're able to bring the message across. Christ has found a way. And we got to, like I said, continue to pray for our government so maybe God will allow them to get us back out. That's up to the Lord. But here's the serious question as we close this out. Are you truly acknowledging Christ as your Savior? We went through a whole litany. I hope that you look at Palm Sunday a lot different than you have before. And we brought this all the way from Exodus all the way to the book of Revelation, because God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And if you are not trusting in Christ fully, this is all you get. This is it. And you don't know, I believe by God's grace, we can be worshiping together in May. That's my prayer, Miss Ashley. But we don't know if God returns next week. We don't know. We don't know. My question is, where are we at? You better, me first, use this time for contemplation. And then even if God in His mercy allows us back out of keep lock, because that's what it is, we're locked down in nice houses and TVs and stuff like that. I wouldn't like to see you guys in a little hole. I don't know what you guys would do. They give you one roll of toilet paper every 2 weeks, so that's all you get. Just remember, that's okay. Chief is smiling. He knows a little bit about that. But think about all that God has done in Christ. Think about the ultimate victory that He won on that cross. And at the end of the day, if you're truly a Christian, you'll be waving those palm branches in heaven in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Let me pray. It's over? That's okay. That's good. That's my bed.